So much for the still small voice, huh?
Whoa.
We have two seemingly disconnected sections of the gospel in today's reading. Now, we have to understand both of these sections as a unit because in verse 51 of chapter 9, Jesus begins his journey to Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem not so much as a pilgrim, although he arrives at Jerusalem for the Passover. He is going to Jerusalem on the road to Jerusalem to die. To die as God's sacrifice, to die as the final Passover lamb, the lamb who once and for all takes away the world's sin. He goes to Jerusalem to die for you and me. He goes to Jerusalem to die for our sins of the flesh, which are enumerated in the gospel reading. Fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. And you could say all sin is a result of idolatry. Because if we truly loved the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, we would not sin. If we had no other God, we would not sin. But we sin because of our fallenness, because we have followed Adam and Eve in the way of their self-idolatry. And thus we rightfully have no share in the kingdom of God. Which, when you understand that, is exactly why Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was so important. No, those who indulge in the works of the flesh as listed in Galatians will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you see, Jesus went there to, as Luther says, become the sinner for us. He who was without sin, he who knew no sin, became sin for you and me, so that in him he might become the righteousness of God. So all these works of the flesh, all these works of the sinful nature, were placed upon Jesus. And for a brief span, he, the Son of God, he who is God in the flesh, was exiled, if you will, from the kingdom of God, so that you, so that I, can become citizens of that kingdom, and even more than citizens, sons and daughters of that kingdom, sons and daughters of the Most High God, for Jesus' sake. And it all begins here in the gospel. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, the word there is related to the ascension, but it's also describing the entirety of Jesus' passion. His betrayal, his suffering, his death, being lifted up on the cross, and finally his ascension into heaven to mark all things as completed for your salvation. It is finished, it is complete, it is done once and for all. So Jesus sets his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He will not be deterred by anything. There in Jerusalem, he will accomplish his Father's will. He must go. He wants to go out of great love for you and for me. So he sends messengers ahead of him to prepare the way. And then he enters a village of the Samaritans. On the way to Jerusalem, he goes through Samaria. Now, a Samaritan woman, we learn in the Gospel of John, was brought to faith in Jesus. by her encounter with him at Jacob's well. And she told her townspeople, and they too apparently came to faith in Jesus as the God-appointed Messiah. But it was not the same for this village of the Samaritans. The people did not receive him. They did not welcome him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. For the Samaritans, the place to worship was Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans and Jews were not exactly the best of friends. They were religious and ethnic enemies of one another. They would have welcomed Jesus if he had agreed to become a Samaritan and live with them. It's interesting how Jesus was accused of being a Samaritan, an outcast from the Jewish faith. Anyway, James and John, the sons of thunder, were furious at how this village refused to welcome Jesus, how they sent him on his way, maybe with words of opprobrium. At any rate, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them because of this dishonor they showed you?" And Jesus said, "Sure." No, he didn't. Now is not the time of judgment. Now is the time for the kingdom of grace to be extended. Jesus rebuked James and John because it was not their place to judge anyone, just as it's not our place to condemn anyone to hell, because the Lord brings sinners, hard-hearted sinners, to faith through the proclamation of the good news. He did it with me. He did it with you. He does it for people every day. Thanks be to God for that. We who were enemies of God by nature have become sons and daughters. We who are outside the kingdom have been brought into the kingdom because of Jesus. And what if Jesus had allowed James and John to call down fire from heaven? Well, the story in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is, would have been different, where Samaritans were brought to faith in Christ by the preaching of the apostles. Jesus rebuked them. No, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. So instead of leaving that town a burning desolation, he and his disciples went on to another village, again proceeding on the way to Jerusalem, proceeding along the way to the cross, where he will die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that means all of your sin as well. Okay, the second part of today's gospel reading. As they were going along the road toward Jerusalem, the Greek word is hodos, not that you need to know that, but hey, I sound like, you know, I know something if I throw in Greek occasionally. Road can also be translated way. In Acts, Christianity is referred to as the way, the hodos. When Jesus says, "I am the way," he uses this word hodos, road. Anyway, they're going along the road, and suddenly someone comes up to Jesus and says, "I will follow you wherever you go," making a big promise. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus always is the one who calls people to discipleship. There are no volunteers in the kingdom of God. That's the way it is. No one who offers to follow Jesus is called to discipleship. Now you may think about the demoniac from whom a legion of demons was cast out. Was that last week's gospel reading? And he begged to be allowed to follow Jesus. Once the demons were gone and he was restored to his right mind, but Jesus told him, no, you go to your own home and proclaim what good things God has done for you. Anyway, I will follow you wherever you go. That's easy to say. The prosperity preachers will say that if you follow Jesus, if you adhere to the principles of the kingdom of God, you will be wealthy, you will be healthy, you will have everything you could possibly desire. And with those promises, who would not choose to follow Jesus? Hey, if I get a Mercedes-Benz because I follow Jesus, that sounds pretty good. If I get a $2 million mansion because I follow Jesus, that sounds pretty good to my sinful nature. But Jesus tells this man what is involved in following him. And he tells you and me as well. Foxes have holes in which they seek shelter at night. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. On this road to Jerusalem and throughout his ministry, Jesus did not return to his home. He went here and there proclaiming the gospel. He went here and there as the Ark of the Covenant in his flesh, in which God is present to bring healing and forgiveness and restoration to his people. He went here and there, and his hearing and thereing ultimately ended in Jerusalem. And where was Jesus' head laid ultimately? In the tomb after he had died for, again, the sins of all mankind. Count the cost of discipleship. Understand what is involved in discipleship, in following Jesus. This man had no understanding, and Jesus wanted to let him know. Perhaps later he did follow Jesus. Perhaps later he did become a believer. We don't know. But the question for you and for me is, do we understand what is involved? Jesus calls another person to discipleship, but this man says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. There's several ways to understand that. His father could have just died. His father could have been terminally ill. His father could be in the prime of health. And this fellow might want to wait until his father had died and he had collected the inheritance before he followed Jesus. And if that was the case, he could follow Jesus in style. There is no following Jesus in style, despite what the prosperity preachers proclaim. To follow Jesus is the way of the cross. He who would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Jesus says. Now, at the time of the disciples and the first several centuries of the church, taking up the cross could be a literal reality. But a cross is an instrument of death. The cross is an instrument of self-denial. And we take up our crosses as those who have been baptized, for the cross of Christ was laid upon us during our baptism, at our baptism. And each one of us is called to follow Jesus, from the font to the grave, from the grave to heaven. We follow a crucified Savior, and he calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, As Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And so this happened to you in baptism, but it is to happen daily. As the old sinful Adam is drowned through contrition and repentance, and a new man, the man who walks by faith, arises to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. You see, we are the ones who are dead. We died in holy baptism, and we are the ones who have been raised to new life, a life of discipleship, a life of following Christ, a life that is fed and nourished by the preaching of the gospel and by the gift of Jesus' body and blood, his crucified body and blood in the sacrament. This is how we follow Christ, going forth into an unbelieving world, a world increasingly hostile to the gospel, and showing forth the light of Christ as stars in the darkness. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And this brings to mind the Old Testament reading where Elijah, if you will, ordains Elisha into the prophetic ministry by casting his cloak upon Elisha. Elisha knows this means something. He leaves his oxen with which he is plowing and runs after Elijah and says, well, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will follow you. Notice the condition here. And Elijah replies, go back again, for what have I done to you? Several ways to understand that. But what we need to understand is Elisha's response. He takes the yoke of oxen, the 12 oxen with which he had been plowing, and he sacrificed them, a sacrifice to God. And he built a fire with the yokes of the oxen and boiled the oxen's flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. A decisive break with his former life as he becomes Elijah's successor. Back to the gospel. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you look back and plow, you're all over the place. I've asked Randy to illustrate this on his way home following the potluck by looking back as he drives home. I don't know how far he will get, but he will not reach home. So it is with those who look back to their old life prior to Christ, who are like Israel in the wilderness. God had delivered them, and yet they kept looking back to their former life in Egypt where they had leeks and melons and all kinds of good things to eat. No one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we look ahead. We strive in the upward way. We follow Christ because, again, we have been yoked to Christ in holy baptism. Those who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon them and learn from Christ, and he will give them rest. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Now, the natural thing to do is to look behind us. I believe it was Satchel Paige who says, don't look back because someone may be gaining on you. And those who would gain on us would be the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look ahead. Look to Christ. Look to the one who gladly embraced the cross scorning its shame for the joy that was set before him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And you do that right here today. You do that by hearing the word. You do that by approaching this altar. And there in your hands and in your mouth is Christ himself in his body and blood. This sacrament is food for the journey. This sacrament is nourishment for the way of discipleship. This sacrament is Christ himself in his body and in his blood, fulfilling your baptism as you journey to your own Jerusalem, to your own death, and as you journey to that heavenly Jerusalem of which you are a city. So, we live in the time of grace. We live in the time when the gospel is proclaimed, when Christ Jesus crucified is preached to all, and yet in doing so, Christians around the world bear the cross out of faithfulness to their Savior. And in this country, it's coming as well, unless the Lord of his mercy averts this direction. When Christianity becomes despised, when Jesus' words, "If they hated me, they will hate you also," seem to be fulfilled. But fear not. You have been united to Christ. You have your eyes focused forward on Jesus as you follow him in the way of the cross, yes, but in the way of life eternal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior.